Our text today is Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. And we'll read also from Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 11, where the prophet Jeremiah does something a little similar to what the apostle Paul does in our text in Philippians 3. Reminding people of God, who they are, and not to be led astray by those, even within the world of Christianity, who would be teaching false things. Jeremiah 7, the first 11 verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, which say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, so that we can do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." And then we turn to our text in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. Apostle Paul writes to the church, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." We will end the reading of God's word there. May He bless it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word is consistent. It has a same message from beginning to end. And there are many different aspects to that message. And we thank you today for this part that is before us. Help us to understand it. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts which are ready to listen and to believe. We pray that he who speaks would speak your word faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, I think that the outline this week is on the last page of the bulletin. I don't know if you heard, but brothers and sisters, earlier this week, the news reported that the fastest growing crime in America is identity theft. A Google search for just those words, identity theft, yields nearly 34 million hits. People are very concerned about this, very concerned with who they are. They don't want someone getting our social security number, our credit card, doing things in our name. We're very concerned that nobody has the right to take away our personality, our privacy, our freedoms, and the privileges that come with just being who we are individually. If someone were to tell you a surefire way of protecting yourself from all identity theft, you'd pay attention, wouldn't you? Well, our sermon text does just that today. It warns us of a clear and present danger of a spiritual identity theft, and then declares to us our true spiritual identity, who we are. If we will listen to God's word today, we'll find joy in who we are and in the fact that the Lord protects our true identity and makes us who we are. The Apostle Paul, you see there the theme on our outline based on just these verses. The Apostle Paul warns us of the spiritual identity theft, which robs us of our joy. If we follow and listen, get involved in this type of identity theft he's talking about, we will be robbed of our joy as a Christian in this life. And so the first thing we look at is we are told to beware of the identity thieves and then to remember your true identity. First then, let us beware of the identity thieves. Verse 2 says three times, beware, beware, beware. There's a problem here we have to watch out for, but a lot of times we don't like being told there is a problem. Sometimes we would rather have this approach. Just tell us what we believe. Don't tell us what we shouldn't believe. Just tell us the positive truth. Don't tell us the negative ideas of the false things around us. In fact, don't even use words like false or wrong or negative. Those just don't make us comfortable. They're not nice. One commentator points out that the fact that the Apostle Paul presents his message the way he does gives us a reason to pause. To many people, you see, they don't think there's much reason to beware because there's not much danger of false teachers. Come on, I know what I believe. I know how I was raised. Many people believe there's not much danger because, in fact, they don't really understand there is much truth. So the difference between the truth and the false gets blurred. There's no beware in their religion. There's no danger, and so there's no need to be on the lookout for danger. But the Apostle Paul doesn't follow our modern methods of evangelism and Bible teaching. He follows God's method, which is the same method that the prophet Jeremiah followed and many, many other of God's prophets and apostles used. The prophet Jeremiah spoke plainly and bluntly to Israel. We read that from Jeremiah 7. He told them they needed to repent of their hypocrisy. They'd been listening to false teachers who talked about, oh, we've got the temple. God must be with us. We've been saved from these sins so we can go and live however we want, and we can always come back and get an animal sacrifice for it. We'll get forgiven. We can go off and sin however we want. We can come and get forgiven again. Jeremiah calls these priests and fellow prophets who are around him liars, whose words did not profit or give benefit to the people, and true believers were not to follow these false prophets. They were to beware of them. And the Apostle Paul in our text in verse 2 says, beware as well. Now, who is it he's talking about? The false teachers he's speaking about are offering a false confidence to Christians. They are what have often been called the Judaizers, because they took Christianity and tried to Judaize it, add certain Jewish elements to it. Say, you could be a Christian, but you also had to be sure you were circumcised and follow certain rituals and laws found in the Old Testament. These Judaizers would follow Paul around, literally, after he left town and helped to build a mission church there. It wasn't long before these guys rolled into town and said, look, we're prophets, we're messengers from God too. And they started adding their false ideas. We read about this in Acts 15, verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, where does the Bible say that? It doesn't say that in the Old or the New Testament, in the way in which they were teaching it. These Judaizers who Paul's warning the church of today in our text, he'd already warned God's people about this. A different group of Christians in the churches in the region of Galatia. The Galatians, the entire book of Galatians was written to warn those people about these heretics, these false teachers. And Paul now says, it's not a tedious thing for me to repeat myself again. You've probably heard what I told the Galatians, but I'm going to tell it to you again, not in as much detail, but you're a target for these guys too. They'll be coming before long, and you need to watch out for them. You see, it never hurt anyone to know the Bible a little better than we do. It's a safe thing. Our text begins in verse 1. He says, for me to write this to you and repeat myself to you, it's a safe thing to go over those catechism lessons again, to go over those parts of the gospel again. We need that. These Judaizers wanted to steal the spiritual identity that the Christian had. And they want to steal your identity and mine as well. They want to say, you're not safe in the arms of Jesus until you're safe in the arms of Jesus plus our rules. Jesus plus human traditions. Jesus plus something. These Judaizers refused to accept the fact that Israel, as a favored people of God, was over. They were finished when Christ died on the cross. And now the church is brought in at Pentecost, and both Jews and Gentiles together are gathered into God's people until the ends of the earth and to His spiritual kingdom. The Judaizers refuse to accept that. But the Apostle Paul teaches elsewhere in Romans 2, verses 28 through 29, about who a Jew really is. You might be surprised to learn you're a Jew today, according to the Bible. Romans 2, 28 says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You and I are true spiritual Jews, descendants of God's people who inherit His blessings of His covenant people. Now, Paul chooses a lot of strong words, doesn't he, to describe these identity thieves. In verse 2, they're a little shocking to us. He's not just calling names to be mean, though. The words that he chooses actually show that these false teachers are exactly opposite to who they claim to be. Look at these words one at a time. First thing he calls them is dogs. You might remember that Jews would often call the Gentiles dogs. They're outside. They're outside God's covenant people. They would call them dogs as a negative term. And the apostle says, you Jews who are trying to mix your ideas into the true religion, you are the ones who are outside God's people. You are the dogs. And the word for dog here, by the way, isn't a nice house pet. It's describing those mangy mutts who roam outside scavenging for whatever food scraps they can find, and they'll bite any human who gets in their way. This is what the false teachers were like. Not only are they called dogs, they're called evil workers. Evil workers, and this is a real slam to them. You see, the Judaizers were all about good works, not evil works. They were all about having a checklist, knowing what God's law says here, there, and over there, and making sure I do it all. And the apostle says, all these works you think you're doing, they're evil. They're evil works. It's not that it's evil to make sure you understand what God's word says or to follow it, but the way in which they were trying to follow it as an outward form of obedience will not bring God's grace. It will just show them, as even as it shows us, we read the law, how much we need God's grace every day. If we come to worship in body, but not with our hearts are far from God, Sunday afternoon, all the way till next Sunday morning, then we're not all that different from these evil workers. These works of the law are evil also because Jesus had come. It's evil to go back
to a different time when God had finished. Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." To go back to these Old Testament temple and sacrifices of animals is to say, Jesus lied. He didn't pay it all. We need Jesus plus something else. And when you say that, that's sin. Anytime you worship Jesus by adding something to him more than what he tells us, that's sin. If you have to worship him with a picture, that's sin. If you have to worship him with a piece of bread and wine, worship him in that bread and wine, that's sin. It's all one form of accursed idolatry or another. There are all sorts of ways people make idols of the things around us and worship God with those things, adding to the clear teaching of Scripture and the simple worship of God. And so the apostle says these are evil works, not good works at all. And then he also says that these teachers and what they were telling God's people, they are part of the mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. Now, boys and girls, if you've not heard that word mutilate before, it means to cut and hack away, to destroy something with a knife. There's a play on words here in the original. It's a word that is almost like the word for circumcision, but a little bit different. And the apostle's doing that on purpose. And he's saying, you are saying that in order to be saved, we ought to just make sure we get circumcised. But really what you're after is self-mutilation. You're not after a holy ritual, but an unholy cutting and scarring of yourself, as if somehow your works will get you closer to God. Oh, you can say, Jesus is my Lord, but I want to get that second blessing, get a little closer to God, a little more connected with who his people are. I got to get circumcised too. And by teaching that to the Christians, these people were saying, this church isn't really a good church until you have this in place. And they were creating division rather than unity and harmony. This church isn't a good church until you add this extra thing that's not at all found in the Bible as required. And so they are mutilating not only themselves, but mutilating the unity of the church that Paul has been preaching about throughout the whole chapter of Philippians 2 on the humility and unity of the church as we look after one another's interests and follow Christ. Well, how do we apply this today? Well, the word is there. Beware. Beware. Watch out. We are to beware of anything like this. Are there examples and illustrations of this kind of Judaism, Judaizing influence today? In different ways, certainly there is. Anyone who says Jesus plus something else is what you need is a Judaizer, is the kind of person Paul's talking about. Anybody who says, just believe in yourself, in what you can accomplish, in your own ability to achieve, that basically is saying, not I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the opposite. It's saying, I believe in myself. That's Jesus plus. We are to be aware of that in any way. Anybody who says, believe in something other than Jesus, because there's lots of different ways to get to God. We're all really after the same thing. That's Jesus plus. Watch out for those ideas. There are a couple of examples that we need to know about. I very rarely do this, but the apostle singled out specific people they knew about and ideas. And we need to know about these things too. And so following his example, I want us to know of some examples. One example is the ideas, and you might not understand all these things, and that's okay, but you may have come across these. You come across these on the internet and so on. An idea called federal vision, or sometimes it's called the new perspectives on Paul, a way of reinterpreting things. Our synod discussed this and has a number of papers online about these things. Men like N.T. Wright, Douglas Wilson, Peter Lighthart, and others. Some of these things these men have written might be acceptable, but their main points are not. They would say that Jesus saves us and gives us faith. We'd agree with them there. But they'd say now it's up to you and I to keep in the faith, to stay faithful, and then we'll get to heaven. In other words, you put your confidence in whether or not you get to heaven in your own flesh, Jesus started me on the road, and then I have to be faithful enough to stay on the road. That's identity theft. It says you're not going to heaven only because of what Christ has done. That's stealing something from you. Beware of that. We apply this also to, of course, a worldwide organization called the Roman Catholic Church and their teachings that grace is passed out through the Pope and the sacramental system and the good works of the saints and trusting in them as added to Jesus. This is also stealing your identity in Christ and in Christ alone. Beware of that. You are to beware also of dispensationalism. It's a big word, but it just means that Jesus has two different kind of people. He's got Israel, and then he's got Plan B, the church. This is taught by so many people, virtually every conservative evangelical around us. Men like David Jeremiah, Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind series of books and movies. The church is Plan B. We're going to get raptured out of here, they say. Then Jesus will come to earthly Jerusalem, reign for 1,000 years, set up Israel with temple and sacrifices all again, making Israel better than it ever was, the way it ought to have been. And this is identity theft, because you and I are God's Israel, are the full covenant people of God today, as we'll see in a moment. Beware of that. Another thing to beware of is the self-help theology that's around us. In the talk shows or in the books, do this or that thing and you'll become a better you. This is a popular anti-gospel of Pastor Joel Osteen. Add Jesus into your daily life. Improve your self-image and self-esteem. Add Jesus, and then you'll really achieve personal peace and well-being. Beware. Beware of these things. They will rob you of your joy. You'll start putting confidence in the wrong place, and that is why they are wrong. So the answer the apostle gives to us is beware of these things, and then what do we do? He doesn't just say, point out the wrong things. He's balanced here, right? Then he says, look at the truth. Remember your true identity. In verse 3, we read what our true identity is. He says, for we are the circumcision. We who are worshiping God in the Spirit are rejoicing in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. These Judaizers were saying to the Christians, if you really want to be blessed by God, you got to get circumcised. And that's not true at all. He says, no, we are the circumcision, the ones who are not getting outwardly circumcised, but trusting in Christ. And who is he writing to and saying they're circumcised? Gentiles who were not outwardly physically circumcised. Philippians were Gentiles, and he's saying, you are the circumcision. Just as the apostle says elsewhere in Galatians 3, Christians are the descendants, the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are the people of God. This is who we are. Don't let someone steal that away from you. Say God's got some plan for some other nation in the Middle East or something. That's not at all the truth. We are God's people. We are just as much God's people as Israel was in the Old Testament. The church is God's people now in the New Testament time. For what was circumcision all about, even in the Old Testament? What are sacraments and church rituals and traditions for? They're important. They do not save by themselves. They were always seals that pointed us to a spiritual reality that was beyond them. And you read about that in the Old Testament too. Circumcision was not a matter of simply an act that happened when a baby was a certain number of days old in their flesh, but it was a symbol of something else being cut off. The sin of our hearts being cut off as we now are devoted to follow the Lord all our life. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, for example, says this, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The Bible calls you and I the true Jews, the Israel of God, in Galatians 6:15, and the true Jews, as we saw from Romans 2:28 and 29. And in this verse, Philippians 3, verse 3, says we are the circumcision. We are Israel today. All of God's promises and prophecies about Israel, the Old Testament that would come to fruition in some future day, they're happening either now in us and among us, or in the end times when Christ returns to us, His church. We inherit these promises. This is our identity. Don't let someone steal it away. There are people doing this. There are people who are getting confused by this. Beware of that. What is your identity? We are the circumcision. There's a few other parts to our identity. In verse 3 it says, we are also those who worship God in the Spirit. We are those who worship God in the Spirit. Now this is very scandalous to the unbelieving Jews. To say that a Gentile can worship God. To say that a Gentile who... There was a certain place way outside the temple called the court of the Gentiles. They could only get that close. But now to say that you and I could get close enough into God's throne, into His place, to really worship Him and honor Him and love Him in that way and have access, that's scandalous. But in Christ Jesus, you see, the walls have been broken down, Ephesians 2 tells us. And so we can worship God in spirit. This phrase Paul uses reminds us of another phrase Jesus used. Remember when Jesus met that woman at the well in John 4? She said, Where should we worship? Where should we worship God? And Jesus tells her, He says, the hour is coming and now is. When Jesus was alive, the hour was already there. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, not on a hill in Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem. In Minneapolis today, saints are meeting in Jerusalem. Down the road, wherever there are Christians on the planet today, they are meeting in Jerusalem. The spiritual Jerusalem is God's church gathered to worship Him. We are the circumcision. The Old Testament temple is fulfilled in Christ, and we worship God in the Spirit, wherever two or three are gathered in Christ's name. Don't let someone steal your identity. Maybe you're in a moment of identity crisis, a midlife crisis, or whatever part of life you are, you're wondering who you are, what your place is anymore. Come to God's Word and look at who God says you are. You are the ones who are allowed to worship God, the Creator of the universe, in the Spirit. You're allowed access to God today. This is a wonderful thing. This is a wonderful blessing we have. We don't need a priest or a lamb to bring to sacrifice, but we can come directly to God in prayer through the Spirit because of Christ. That's the freedom we have in Christ, our spiritual identity. Our spiritual identity is also that we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We are the circumcision, we worship God in the Spirit, and verse 3 also says we are those who rejoice in Christ. The word here for rejoice can be translated to brag or to boast. We're to brag up on Jesus and what He's done. Can you do that? Can you brag up on Jesus to others? That's what we're going to talk about tonight at Adult Bible Class. How to properly brag about Jesus. How to properly be proud of Jesus, who He is. The Bible tells us a lot of times to magnify and exalt and praise God. Think about those things and what He has done and who He is, and why we can rejoice in Him. But why? Why is it that we're not just to rejoice, but to rejoice in Jesus? Why is it that Christianity is about Jesus and not just about God in some generic God that exists? Or about me being a good moral person who follows the commandments as best I can? Why is Christianity about Jesus? How would you answer that question? It's an important question. Galatians 6, verse 14, gives us definitely part of the answer. The apostle uses this word brag again, or boast, as it's translated. Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should boast, except in this, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see, we boast not in our righteous actions or in our smarts or good looks and knowing what's true or following the commandments pretty decently, but we rejoice in Christ, who's obeyed perfectly and went to the cross to pay perfectly for all the times I didn't obey. We brag on Christ. We're amazed at Him and how He could do what He did, and that He did it for me. That's who I am as a Christian. That's my identity. And if I listen to anyone else who starts to add other things to Jesus, I'm letting them take away my identity. I'm giving them my credit card and saying, do what you want with it. Don't do that. One more part of our spiritual identity says, have no confidence in the flesh. The Christian puts no confidence in the flesh. And the apostle goes on to explain this in much more detail in the rest of the next few verses, and we'll look at that in God's providence in the next few weeks. We're to put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh here is a word meaning our own human ability as a sinner, specifically even our own free will power. And if we put our confidence in our own free will power, we will fail. But when we look outside of ourselves, outside of our religious upbringing, outside of the fact that I was baptized and confirmed on such and such a date, or I've given money to the church, I've given years of service to the Lord, and we find that all these things, whatever value they have, I don't have confidence in them. There's no reason for confidence in the flesh. My confidence is in Christ. He is the source of my salvation and my hope. So remember who you are today. You're a Christian. You are the spiritual Israel, the true circumcision who put no confidence in your flesh. And what is it that these guys are selling us? Confidence in the flesh. It's something we can add to Jesus. They're selling something that doesn't belong with who we are. Don't buy it. Walk away. Don't buy it. But if you do, it will rob you of your joy as a Christian, for that's how the text begins. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This doctrine of what's true and avoiding what is false, this is for your joy and for mine. God cares about our joy so much. He wants us to be happy. He's serious about it. He doesn't ignore and doesn't want us to ignore the troubles of life, but rather He wants to embrace them and live for His glory even in those troubles, because we don't have confidence in the flesh. So if some of the things we hold on to in this world start getting taken away from us, it's painful. But you know what? Our confidence isn't in those things anyway. And so that's all right, because my confidence is in Christ. What is it that can kill your joy? It's not preaching the gospel of Christ alone. It's adding things to Christ that will kill your joy. And Jesus Himself pronounced doom upon those who are spiritual identity thieves. In Matthew 23, verse 13, He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They're not going to heaven, and they don't want others to come with them, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees. They'll take away our joy. Don't let them do that to you. Don't let them do that to you. How is it that we might lose joy in some of these issues and perspectives that are false around us that I mentioned? In the case of the federal vision and new perspectives, have I been faithful enough? Do you examine your heart? Have you really been faithful enough? We all know that we have not. And so if your joy and confidence is that I've done a good enough job this week, and you realize you haven't, you have no joy in Christ. Or you're so worried about, crossing the T's and dotting the I's, or else, there's no joy. You're simply a mindless slave. But that's not how God's created us. Or in the case of the sacramental system of the Roman Church, have I been faithful enough to be certain not to commit a mortal sin? Is the doctrine of the church and the purity of the Pope and Mary of the saints, all, is that enough to help me? Is that enough to add to Jesus to get me to heaven? Or is there something more? How will I know for sure? Well, we won't if we trust in those. In the case of these ideas dispensationalism and the modern theology that goes along with that. You're going to read the newspaper not with joy but with nervousness, waiting and wondering, what in the world is going on, as one book is titled even by one of these authors, and hoping that the rapture will come soon. You're not going to have confidence that God is king right now on his throne and ruling the world, and that I and every Christian belong to God and we are his main concern. We are the apple of his eye, not the nation of Israel and world politics. God's looking out for you and for me. This is his concern. In the case of self-help theology, don't put confidence in your flesh, the ability to improve your own lifestyle, improve your health and nutrition, to improve your attitude and anger management. That's to put confidence in your flesh. Eventually, there's another idea that comes along, and you'll never have joy and contentment. It's easy to let the circumstances around us discourage us, and yet God calls us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, and who he is, what he has told us. Today, you don't have to worry about someone stealing your spiritual identity. You might have to worry about people stealing our earthly identity. 34 million hits on the internet say that's a problem. But you don't have to worry about someone stealing your spiritual identity if you have faith in Christ alone. Not Jesus plus. Because then you are the true circumcision and you are an heir to all of God's covenant promises. You are freed from sin to serve Christ with a clear conscience. And that's a reason for joy. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you for giving us joy in our hearts, for who you have called us and made us to be. Help us not to cash that in on the altar of convenience, the altar of these various ideas that circle around us today. But help us to study hard the truth of Scripture, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.